It's all about preparation, isn't it? It depends on what eyes you're looking through as you prepare for Christmas. Preparing for the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe it's not only about wrapping and decorations, of which the folks have done a marvelous job here in the church, and they're not done yet. But the preparation should be in our hearts. And I think at this time of year, especially on this last Sunday of Advent, we need to stop and examine the many signs that God Himself gave to the world that our Savior, Jesus, the Messiah, was coming. I'd like for us to look at some of these prophecies that were given to the world that pointed to Jesus' miraculous birth, and I'm giving you a Sunday off from your pew Bibles, because I'm going to be jumping around the scriptures from the beginning towards the middle to the end. So buckle up. A miraculous birth it was. Prophecies from the beginning of time pointing to that beautiful birth. So many of them were delivered between 1450 years and 430 BC. Manuscripts were written and told at least 400 to 1,000 years before Jesus was born. What a precious gift. God's gift foretold. Could you imagine any of us trying to predict something a few days beforehand? Let alone 4 to 15 centuries from now? Whether people can botch it up and sometimes miss the mark. I'm hoping that it's not going to rain this coming weekend, but we have time. I used to say when we lived in Florida, we lived in Jacksonville, as you know, for 9 years. And during that time, it was a good saying. People would say, if you don't like the weather, wait 10 minutes. Because it would change. I would see it rain on one side of the street and not on the other. So we learn. But I think that, you know, forecasters use a lot of different things. These prophecies speak of the timing, location, and even the exact circumstances of Jesus' birth. Who but Almighty God could not only plan such things, but lay out a visible path for people to follow, leading to the greatest event in the history of mankind. It separated time in two, when God Himself willingly took on human form. So let's start at the beginning. Genesis. Right in the Garden of Eden, when people disobeyed God. The Lord told the serpent and the woman that He promised for salvation to come from her seed. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Genesis 3:15. If sin would separate us and keep us from God, then the only way forward would be for God to come to us. Throughout the Old Testament, there are signs and people that point to Jesus as what are called types of His coming. Genesis 22, I've shared this with you many times, about Abraham and Isaac. The only young son of Abraham, Isaac, carries the wood for his sacrifice up the mountain. The obedience of his father Abraham pleased God so much. And so God promised Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Genesis 22:18. And then if you fast forward to Matthew 1:1 and read the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, you'll see this promise, this very promise fulfilled all the way back, traced to Father Abraham. Isaac was the son of promise, not Ishmael. If you go to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, there are Muslims who there will tell you that Abraham took Ishmael to that mountain to sacrifice him. There's no proof of that, but the Bible is proof, and all the proof we need about Isaac. For God said to Abraham regarding Ishmael, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Genesis 21:12. This promise is fulfilled in the genealogy of Jesus, found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3, verse 34, tracing all the way back through Isaac to Abraham. There are flashing road signs pointing all the way. And even if we look back at the book of Exodus and the details that God gives to Moses for building the temple, and they are so detail-oriented, down to the tiniest cubit and the color of thread, we can easily understand that our God of detail that we serve, and he gives us so many details regarding the birth of his son, our Savior. And God uses the prophets to give us the details. Micah, you heard today, tells us where, and Isaiah tells us the details, not only of the tribe from which he'll be born, but from the family. Isaiah reveals to us that he'll be born of the family of Jesse. Listen to these words from Isaiah 11:1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And God uses the words, his words, of prophet Jeremiah to give us even more details of his birth. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. The words of the prophets are verified as being fulfilled in Luke 3, 31 to 32, in that genealogy of Jesus I spoke about. Jesus Christ born in the family of Jesse, who we learn about in Samuel chapter 16, is King David's father. And so the Messiah is born of the house of David. Jesse and David come from a small town about 6 to 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's known as Beit Lechem. It's so interesting to learn of Samuel's search for a successor to King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Incredibly, he goes to visit Jesse to look at his sons. And he says, do you have any more? And he goes, well, I have a young son out in the field. He's a shepherd. So he calls him in and he's got a ruddy complexion. And this young shepherd is called from the fields to meet the prophet, and he's anointed. The town called Beit Lechem, we call Bethlehem. It's surrounded by shepherd's fields and sloping hillsides, which would become very, very useful as the angels announced the birth of Jesus on that first Christmas. His birth in Bethlehem is foretold, as I said, in Micah, in today's Old Testament reading. In your bulletin, it says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. You can't get any older than the Ancient of Days. I am Yahweh. The ancient name Ephrathah means fruitful, and Bethlehem means house of bread. This very town is very fruitful. Or as we always sing, this little town of Bethlehem is very fruitful. It brings us David and his line, Solomon, which brings us Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't it incredible that one who always was, one from the days of eternity, would be born as the bread of life in the house of bread? This amazing prophecy would be fulfilled in spite of no room for the king at the inn. But instead, where was he born? In a place where animals feed, in a manger. In Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The King of the universe was born in a lowly stable among animals. But you need to understand this. He did it willingly. He chose to be born in that state, to humbly become human. These are just a few of the prophecies that point to the birth of Jesus. And there are many, many more in more detail. After Jesus' birth, evil King Herod became so jealous of the birth of another king in his kingdom. It enraged him so that he ordered all young male children to be killed. It was not safe for the baby Jesus, so the prophet Hosea foretold a son coming out of Egypt. Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And this prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew 2:13, with the family fleeing to Egypt. The prophet Jeremiah gave insight to the weeping that would take place on the behalf of these young boys who were slain, sacrificed because of an insane king. In Matthew 2:16-18, the report of the fulfillment of this prophecy, after the Magi wisely decided not to report back to Herod. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they're no more. Bethlehem is also the home of Rachel's tomb, the wife of Jacob. By the way, he was also known as Israel. And it was the scene of the slaughter of these innocent young boys. No wonder Rachel wept. God used the prophet Isaiah to tell us how the Messiah would live as a grown man in chapter 53, the suffering servant, and how he would affect and save his people in chapter 61. Through Isaiah, God foretold that Jesus would be born of a virgin and the name that the angel would call him. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." This incredible prophecy would be fulfilled in Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about, Matthew writes. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And then in Matthew 1:23, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Psalms are so enriched with prophetic words leading to the birth of the King of Kings. For example, Psalm 72, verses 10 and 11, tells us of the Lord being worshipped and presented gifts by kings. See, we're so blessed. We're looking back and we can see the fulfillment. But these were prophecies looking forward. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. And let all kings bow down before him. In the Gospel of Matthew, we see this fulfilled in Matthew 2:11. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold for the King of Kings. King Solomon wrote in Psalm 72 that the baby Jesus would be worshipped by shepherds. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him. This prophetic wisdom was fulfilled in Luke chapter 2. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. The lordship of the newborn king was foretold by King David himself in Psalm 110, verse 1. As he was speaking of God, Yahweh, as Lord, speaking to the Lord, Adonai. The Hebrew word for Lord is Adonai, and always usually refers to Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. Listen to these words. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand and until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This comes to life in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. As the angels revealed to the shepherds Jesus' identity for the whole world to know. For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord, Adonai. Christ meaning Messiah, Lord Adonai. And most importantly, the undeniable prophecy that Jesus is the Son of God. David the psalmist writes in Psalm 2, verse 7, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Three of the four Gospels verify this. You remember the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River. John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah, a priest, is in the Jordan River, and this son of a priest lays hands on Jesus. And instead of the river opening, as it had before for the Ark of the Covenant, and also when Elijah went to heaven, instead the heavens opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and the voice of God the Father was heard. Now listen to this carefully, because this was a scene in which the Holy Trinity was present. God the Father, the voice, God the Son in the river, and God the Holy Spirit who descended like a dove. In Luke chapter 3, 22. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. In Matthew 3, 16 to 17. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And in Mark 1:11, and a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. There are over 400 prophecies in the Old Testament. So get comfortable. No, I'm just kidding. No, I can only give you some of the important ones. And they all point to the coming Messiah, and then to his life and death. Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled every single one of those prophecies. Now, the odds of someone doing that who was not the Messiah is too great to even try to figure. I believe the evidence of Jesus' lordship is indisputable. All we need to do is look at the end of today's Holy Gospel when the Apostle Thomas was there in the room and Jesus appeared. And when he saw him, he did what I think many of us would say. I can only picture Thomas dropping to his knees and saying, my Lord and my God. Isn't this interesting that this is the only recorded instance in Jesus' presence of someone calling him God, of someone calling him Lord and God? How fitting on the day, the feast day of St. Thomas. And what Jesus' response was, is for each one of us. Encouragement and hope. He said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. As we prepare on this last Sunday of Advent, I want to invite you to learn from the example of the Magi, the wise men, who through faith followed a star, not knowing the final destination of their journey. And then they fell down and they worshiped the King of Kings. Like them, look for the light of his presence to guide you and let him direct your life's journey through prayer, study, and reading his word. And may Almighty God bless you this Christmas as we celebrate God's gift foretold.